Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel 38. Let me remind you, for those of you, maybe this is your first time here, why this subject? I'm not a date setter, nor should I be. The Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour, and anytime you get people setting dates, they're probably wrong about everything. You can almost bet that's the day the Lord's not going to come, okay, when somebody's setting a date. So that's not the purpose of what we're doing. When I was asked to take this class, the reason I thought I want to go down this path is a couple of things. Number one, I remember in the years when I was growing up in the church, and even my early years as a pastor, almost 30 years ago, in fact, a little over 30 years now, time's flying by, there was a sense of imminency in the church, that the Lord could come soon. And from my perspective, I believe churches have lost that sense of imminency. There's not a lot of discussion in most churches about Bible prophecy and about the return of the Lord. And the New Testament indicates to us we need to have a sense of the imminency of the return of the Lord. And that is a great motivator, according to 1 John 3, for purifying ourselves, for walking with the Lord, for evangelism, for being faithful to Christ. So that's one reason I'm doing this. I want to just remind us of the need to have a sense of the Lord's return. Second reason is, while we can't set dates, the Bible does clearly say that we can know the times and the seasons and that we are to be watching that. You see it in Matthew 24, as we talked about last week, and various other passages. So the purpose of this is to just take a lot of things that are going on in current events and talk about them in light of end time prophecies and just how things appear maybe to be ramping up to the nearness of the Lord's return at some point. Now today, I want to just get a little ways into what's called the Gog-Magog War in Ezekiel 38. What is it? It's an attack upon Israel by a group of her enemies led by Russia. But let's read the text, and then we'll ask ourselves, how do we know that it's Russia? How can we say that that's who it is? And this is one that's fairly clear when you do the background work. All right, Ezekiel 38, 1 through 12. You can follow along in your Bibles. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, and in Ezekiel, son of man refers to Ezekiel, not to Jesus. Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog. Now, Gog appears to be the ruler. Magog is the country or the land or the region, okay? Set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. Now here are some allies that fight with God. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his hordes, Beth Torgamah from the uttermost parts of the north. Remember that phrase, uttermost parts of the north. It's important. With all his hordes, many peoples are with you. Be ready and keep ready, you and all your hosts that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be mustered. In the latter years you will go against the land that is restored from war. Again, the phrase, the latter years, means the end times. You will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the peoples and now dwell securely, all of them. So we see the target of this attack. These are people gathered from many nations. It's got to be the Jews from the dispersion back to the land, gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel. So it identifies the target of this attack, which had been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the peoples and now dwell securely, all of them. You will advance, coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your hordes, and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme, and say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls and having no bars or gates, to seize spoil and carry off plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places that are now inhabited, and the people who were gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell at the center of the earth. And again, that phrase, center of the earth, it's the only time it's found in the Bibles here in Ezekiel 38. But virtually all Bible scholars identify Israel and the Bible viewing Israel and Jerusalem as the center of the earth. So clearly Israel is the target here. Now let me just walk you through some introductory thoughts today, and we'll get deeper into this next week. First of all, key terms. Gog, we identified him as the ruler, whoever Gog is, of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, where is Magog? Well, Genesis 10, 1, you're going to see in 10, 1 and 2 this term Magog, and you're going to see the term Tubal, Meshech. If we were to go on down in Genesis 10, you'd see Gomer and Torgamah and some of these other terms that are in Ezekiel 38. But we go back to Genesis 10 to identify where Magog is. In Genesis 10, 1, this is after the flood, says, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. Now, here are some of the sons of Japheth, okay? The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, there it is, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. So Magog was a son of Japheth. He was a grandson of Noah, Magog was. Now, the descendants of Magog migrated north to the Caucasus mountain range area, which interestingly enough is around where Georgia is, not Atlanta, Georgia and all that, but Georgia, that country that was just attacked by the Russians, and the Caucasus mountain range, and also the region around the Caspian Sea. Gomer, another son of Japheth, also migrated up into that area, the northernmost countries, that's referred to in Ezekiel 38. And that is all the area we know today as the Russian Republic. And a little picture of the Kremlin there that I took when I was over there. Now, many Bible students wonder how Russia could be in any position to attack Israel. When I was in Russia, would have been, I guess the last time I was over there was 2003. 2000 and 2003 is when we went over there teaching the seminary. And Russia's a country in disarray. Economically, they're just gutted. Communism has destroyed their economy. When communism fell, all the upper-level managers and people with the state, of course, disappeared, and that left a lot of mid-level managers. And the mid-level managers who ran the factories in the various places then basically took over with no accountability. The Russians call them the mafia. And there's no accountability. If you go to any Russian city and you see people driving around in nice SUVs, they're either a mid-level manager or an American missionary, one or the other. Okay, now not too many American missionaries drive SUVs, but some do. But anyway, you've got all these mid-level managers running around. They're easy to spot. And they are running those factories with no accountability, and they are basically putting much percentage of the profits of those factories into their pockets. And there are people in Russia that haven't gotten a paycheck in 6 months, a year and a half. We met doctors who hadn't been paid in a year and a half. And you say, why do they keep working? Well, their only alternative is the unemployment line, and they know they're not going to get anything there. So if they keep working, they hope maybe they'll get a few rubles here or there sometime that they're owed. We met a school administrator in Russia that had not had a paycheck in 9 months. She literally was dependent on the local pastor, who was a farmer and a hunter and knew how to feed his family. She was dependent on him for a lot of her meals. I asked her, how do you take care of yourself? And she said, most of the time, I don't know where my next meal is coming from. Now, this is a highly trained school administrator. Communism has just destroyed that country. And you know, you still got the rich people who are running the thing, and you know, there's in the larger cities like Moscow, there's some jobs and everything, but you get out in the country, it's just gutted. Now, the second thing that you see in Russia is that the military machine that we all feared during the Cold War is in disarray. They do not have spare parts for their jets, for their tanks, for all of these vehicles. Stuff is sitting around just rotting. They can't afford to do maneuvers. They can't afford to do much in the way of training. Their naval vessels are hurting for spare parts. And so the military machine is a shadow of what it once was. The problem is what they do have still is about 25,000 nuclear warheads. Okay? And so that makes them a force to be reckoned with. And they also have the fact that Vladimir Putin did begin to start trying to rebuild the military machine. And, of course, that's stressing the economy even further as far as the people being fed and all of that as they divert that money to the military. So at first glance, once the Soviet Union fell and all of the problems with communism, what it had done to the country, became apparent, at first glance, Russia would seem to be a non-factor that's kind of moving off the scene as a world power at first appearance. When you think about 1989 and 90, and you think about the rise of capitalism, perestroika under Mikhail Gorbachev, and then Boris Yeltsin, the first president of the Russian Republic after the disintegration of the Soviet Union, you know, they have appeared to be moving toward peace with the West, and more of a rapprochement with Europe and with the United States and all of that. But let me tell you, that is all very temporary. And we're seeing the signs of that now. When I was in Russia, every person over there to a man said, this country will go back to communism. It'll be called something else, but it will go back to communism. That's the opinion of the Russian people. They're not happy about it, but they know that's what's going to happen. But what are some of the trends going on with Russia? Is Russia moving back toward a belligerent posture, a militaristic posture? And the answer is clearly yes. May of this year, Soviet Union disintegrated in late 1989, early and mid 1990. Now we're talking about almost 18 years have passed. But this year, they had their very first, since the Soviet Union fell, May Day parade in Red Square. Now, May Day parade is what's called the Victory Parade. It celebrates the victory over the Germans in World War II. And under the communists, if you saw those pictures, in Red Square, they always like to parade their military, troops marching, tanks, missiles, everything else, and really show off their military might on May Day. They stopped doing that when the Soviet Union disintegrated. They wanted to begin to try and approach the West and build relationships with the West. But this year, they went back to having their May Day parade, and they had the first one since the Soviet Union fell this past May. And I've got some scenes. On the left-hand side up there is actually a mobile intercontinental ballistic nuclear missile that they're running through Red Square there. You see Vladimir Putin presiding. And by the way, Vladimir Putin's ex-KGB. The KGB has never gone away in Russia. All Russian cities, when you're traveling between some Russian cities, it depends upon the area, you could be traveling on a divided four-lane highway. But when you enter any city in Russia, it goes down to a two-lane highway and there are checkpoints going into any city. They still have the capacity and they are still set up that they can shut down any city from anybody going out or anybody coming in. The KGB is alive and well in Russia. It's called the Federal Security Bureau now, kind of trying to pattern the name after our FBI. But when we were in Russia teaching, we were followed by the KGB the whole time we were over there. They would call our translator and ask what we had been, a checkup on our activities during the course of that particular day or whatever. In fact, one of our last days over there, our driver, the KGB drivers got a little lazy, and they would park along the road a certain way and pick us up going into Krasnoyarsk and follow us in. Now, our driver decided to take us a different way and show us some sights, a little longer way in the last day. So he cut off before we got to the KGB check car, and we found out later on, they told us later on, they had an alert out looking for us in that area with all of the KGB. They were trying to find where we were. Now, we didn't know what's the big deal, just a couple of preachers in there teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and of course that is a big deal. I mean, that's going to be their undoing. And the doctrine of man, I think, were the classes and doctrine of angels and Satan that we were assigned to teach on in the seminary. But what we discovered later We didn't know. We were sleeping in a village that was 5 miles away from a Russian ICBM base in Siberia. And that's why they were nervous about having these Americans a little too close to some of their missiles. I wouldn't know a missile if it bit me, so they didn't have to be worried, but it'd have to hit me, and then I wouldn't know anything. But anyway, here's some more of the parade in Red Square. You can see the Kremlin walls there in the left picture. On the left-hand side is the Kremlin. But Russia's gearing up. And let me give you now some recent articles. And there it's the evening there at St. Basil's Cathedral and walls of the Kremlin. You've got troops parading through Red Square for that parade. This is a story that was posted on November 5th, 2008. Moscow, President Dmitry Medvedev of Russia greeted his future American counterpart, Senator Barack Obama, just after the election, with bristling language. In fact, this is a day or two after the election. With bristling language on Wednesday, promising to place short-range missiles on Russia's western border if Washington proceeded with its planned missile defense system in Eastern Europe. This threat came to the United States 2 days after our election. So here we are. There hasn't been missiles aimed at the West in Russia since Ronald Reagan's administration. Now they're saying we're going to put them back. They're turning to military. Dangerous Gulf. This is another article that was posted in September on Reuters in London. Dangerous Gulf opens between Russia and the West. And just a quote from that article, the West pillaring of Moscow over last month's invasion of Georgia has kindled a fierce Russian resentment that poses dangers for security in Europe and in trouble spots beyond. Now, the article goes on to say, in an echo of Cold War posturing, Moscow has dispatched a flotilla of warships to America's backyard for joint maneuvers proposed by Venezuela's anti-American president, Hugo Chavez. On a weightier issue, Moscow signaled it would not back any move for major powers to discuss Iran's nuclear program at the UN. Now, that's very important. They're going to try and block anything addressing Iran trying to develop nuclear weapons. Opinion polls show overwhelming popular support for President Dmitry Medvedev's decision to send troops into Georgia and a dramatic hardening of attitudes toward the West. So here it is. Their attitude's changing. They're starting to turn back toward a Cold War stance. They're starting to ramp up their military. Now, when you look at Ezekiel 38, who are Russia's allies in this upcoming battle? Ezekiel 38:5 identifies Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Persia, of course, is the ancient name for Iran. No surprise there, right? You look at Iran's hostile gesturing and threats toward Israel. Cush is the name in the Bible for Ethiopia. Now, I didn't have time to really check on what's going on in Ethiopia right now, but Ethiopia for some length of time had a communist government. When I was still in missions years ago, we had some missionaries in Ethiopia, and we had a couple of cargo planes in there doing famine relief, and Ethiopia had a communist government at that time. It was a very difficult situation. I'm not sure what the situation is today. Put is a Bible name for Libya, okay? Now, we haven't heard a lot about Libya in recent years, but Gaddafi is still running the show over there, and of course, he's historically not been a friend of the United States or Israel. Now, there was an article posted, if you remember, it's been a couple of months ago, Iran's president, Ahmadinejad, came and spoke at the UN General Assembly. And it says here, Iran's Ahmadinejad issues new threats against Israel and the U.S. This is just prior to coming to New York to speak at the General Assembly. This article posted September 23 of 2007. I guess it's been a year ago now. Time flies. On the eve of his trip to New York City, Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad stood before a banner blaring death to America, showing off his military might, and declared his extremist regime will not bow to Western pressure. As the hate monger, meaning Ahmadinejad, spoke, a parade of anti-aircraft guns, missiles, and military hardware moved before him, and three jet fighters flew overhead. In a menacing move, Ahmadinejad's military henchmen said the medium-range missiles could reach Israel and U.S. bases in the Persian Gulf. And so They are testing these missiles. I think they test-fired one just 2-3 weeks ago that has the capability of reaching all the way to Western Europe. Now, this is from the Iranian press service itself. And this is what Rafsanjani is one of their key ayatollahs. Rafsanjani says Muslims should use nuclear weapon against Israel. And this is back in 2003 when these threats first started coming out. One of Iran's, this article says, from the Iranian press service, one of Iran's most influential ruling clerics, Rafsanjani, called Friday on the Muslim states to use nuclear weapons against Israel, assuring them that while such an attack would annihilate Israel, it would cost them damages only. In other words, you guys could blow Israel up, wipe it off the map, and you'd suffer a little bit of damage, but it'd be worth it. That's the idea of the thing here. Now, let's look at some things foreshadowing Ezekiel 38 pertaining to Libya. What's happening with Libya? Libya had been Gaddafi had been kind of being a good boy ever since Reagan lobbed a few missiles into Tripoli and shot down some of his jets over the Gulf of Sidra, I believe is the name of it. And he's been pretty well behaving himself until recently. And here's an article, CNSnews.com on the internet, foreshadowing of Ezekiel 38 as Libya positions itself in Russia's corner. At a time when the U.S. is moving towards full normalization of relations with Libya, Muammar Gaddafi's son has made it clear that the North African nation is looking to Russia as its strategic partner. In a little-noticed interview with Russia's Kommersant Business Daily, it's a news service in Moscow, Saif al-Islam Gaddafi said Moscow's resurgence demonstrated by this month's military incursion into Georgia was a positive development for the Arab world. Russia threatens retaliation against Israel for involvement in Georgia. This is an article posted by WorldTribune.com. Russian security officials threat retaliation against Israel for its weapons exports to Georgia, including 8 different aerial drones. Now, the way they're doing that, I don't have time to go through the rest of this. We're out of time here. The way they're doing that now is they are ramping up, and here's one of them, articles, they are ramping up their arms sales, heavy arms sales to Israel's enemies. That's how they're retaliating. They're now selling heavy arms sales to Syria. Again, now they're selling them to Lebanon, right there on Israel's northern border. And that's the way they're retaliating. Now, again, we've pretty well established the target of the attack, of this attack, is going to be the nation of Israel. Now, next week, here's the question we want to look at. We're going to talk about the speculation of when this attack could occur. We don't really know. There's a lot of speculation. Some say prior to the tribulation, after the rapture. Some say into the tribulation itself. We're not really certain. It just doesn't really nail it down for us. But we want to ask the question, spinning off of what we did last week, how could this happen? How could Russia and its allies attack Israel with the goal of annihilating it, and the United States stand idly by? Where's the U.S. in all of this? The answer is we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And I was talking to Dolores a second ago, and you can go on, do an internet search on the role of the U.S. in Bible prophecy, and you literally can get thousands of hits on there. And it makes for some interesting reading, but there's not a whole lot of it that's biblical. Okay, it's all usually a lot of speculation and wishful thinking. But I think we can point to some sanctified speculation as to why the U.S. might not be a factor based on what's going on in our country today and the direction we're headed. So we'll take more of a look at that next week, but we're out of time.